we left off in Luke, you see, chapter 7, about verse 34. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. And basically what he's telling them is they're fools, because wisdom knows what she's doing. And we are the children of wisdom. We are the justification. I keep smelling something burning. Okay, well, I looked for something burning during the break. That's why I ran outside, because I was smelling something burning, and I still smell it, but it must be something off in the distance somewhere. Okay, back to a little distracting, to say the least. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. That's a nice commentary, nice thing to say about someone. A woman in the city, which was a sinner. Maybe that's a nice way of putting it, huh? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, you could just imagine, he's in a Pharisee's house. You could just imagine how uncomfortable these guys are getting at this scene, right? Yes, imagine it. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto them, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears, and wipe them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, for all of us gross sinners out here, those are comforting words, huh? What do you say? Chapter 7, verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Oh, shouldn't have said that. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within himself, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. And it came to pass afterwards, chapter 8, verse 1, that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And, I love the Gospels, because the Gospels are about the kingdom of God. Over and over, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that's why I call my ministry, my broadcast, and my website are Cross the Border, because I want people to cross the border into the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of errors and false teaching out there about the kingdom of God, and a lot of people just don't understand it, and especially in the church. You talk to people that have been churched for many years, and you ask them, where is the kingdom of God? And I've done this. You know, try it yourself sometime if you're ever about churched people or if you're ever occasion a corporated, incorporated state church, and you ask them about the kingdom of God, and in all seriousness, you know, say, could you tell me where is the kingdom of God? And they will proudly announce that, yes, that's where they're going to go when they die. But it's not so. They haven't understood the gospel very well. They practically relied on their preachers. And that goes back to their first encounter and profession of faith is usually that someone said, will you accept Jesus as your Lord so you can go to heaven when you die? And they go through the whole gospel story and everything. And then they lead him down the Romans Road. That's another. You can look that up if you wonder what is the Romans Road. It's a device for leading people to Christ. So they were led down the Romans Road, and they said the words, and they were given all the assurances that I talk about occasionally here, and no one can snatch you out of his hand, and he will never leave you or forsake you. But they don't tell you that in most likelihood you will leave him and forsake him at some point in your life. And because the fact is, all of us that have come out of Egypt, that have come out of the world, that have come out of a sinful lifestyle, yes, if you grew up in the public fool system, and you watch TV, and you listen to the ads, and you listen to the pop, romantic, idolatry music on the radio, you know who I'm talking about, us, we, who grew up in this world system and were part of it, you know, we were all given that assurance that we would go to heaven when we die. We came to him without knowledge. And the thing is, after we said that prayer and went down to Romans Road and said all those things, the fact is that I would say 99.9% of us at some point in our life forsook him and rejected him. I know I did several times. Because early on, that was hard, you know. And the other 0.1% that didn't, well, they just said the prayer yesterday and haven't had a chance. That's all. Because we all, if we're honest, you know, have rejected him, his law, his way, something, sometime in our life, we said no to him. And especially when we were young, and when we first came to the faith, there was a point or several times that we fell away, but we came back. Because what does the scripture say? It says the righteous man falls down seven times, but he gets back up every time. So that's what it means to be righteous, is you get back up and you learn how to follow him. You learn how to practice righteousness because you have that desire to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And that's how we know that we love him. Because we have that desire to live a life that's pleasing to him. And that means that we are concerned about his law, his word, what he says is right, his righteousness. That's why the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says his promise then is that he'll provide everything that we need. He'll take care of us if we put his kingdom first. So, he went about throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings, the good news, the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Now you need to pay attention, especially all you easy believism Christians out there, all of you that believe the law was nailed to the cross, and the scripture doesn't say the law was nailed to the cross. You have to remember the Messiah said, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till all be fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So pay attention to the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." So my question is, do you have an ear? Well, it's the last time I checked, I'm pulling on that ear over there, and yeah, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Well, what's the problem then? Why can't some people hear? What's wrong with their ears? Well, the problem with their ears is they don't desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So they don't want to hear the parable of the sower, because they just want to believe that the seed was sowed. That was a good thing. You know, you went to the evangelistic meeting. That was a good thing. You got the seed sowed. And then they told you, well, now you get to go to heaven when you die. We'll see you later. Right? Well, the problem is, and nobody's nurturing the seed, nobody's watering it, nobody's pulling out the weeds and the thorns and stuff to make sure that that seed grows into a mature plant. And people go, well, oh good, I get to go to heaven when I die. And they want to continue doing the things they were doing before. They do not have a desire to live a life that's pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So their ears become dull of hearing. They don't want to hear the complete tale of the sower. They're happy with the fantasy that they were told in the beginning. Now you get to go to heaven when you die because you said the magic words. You repeated the incantation. Well, this belies the incantation. This belies the once saved, always saved doctrine. Why did they put this in here, the parable of the sower? So, he said, when he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And just his disciples came to him, saying, "What might this parable be?" So, you know, later on, he has the disciples around him, and they're going, "What? Something's wrong with our ears too, because we don't understand what you're saying." And listen to what he says to them, speaking of the kingdom of God. Now, this is something that you want to understand. Here is something that's hidden. That's why I said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because most people don't have ears to hear, because this is a hidden thing. And that's what he tells us right now. He says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." What is a mystery? Is a mystery something that everybody knows? Well, a mystery is something that's hidden, and the only people that are going to find out the mystery are the ones that look for it. That's right. The ones that look for it. The ones that really want to understand. And that's what they did. They come to the Messiah and they said, "Tell us, what does this mean? We want to understand." And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Yeah, they can see with their eyes, but they don't really see. They hear the words with their ears, but, you know, kind of goes in one ear and out the other without registering in between. So now he's going to explain the parable. Now the parable is this: the seed that is sowed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And most people, I guess, don't believe in the devil, but you know, the devil is those things that keep you from living a righteous life, those things that you do not want to give up. And you know, everyone who eventually came to the Messiah, came to Yahshua, Jesus, and gave their life to them, they know, every one of us knows there was something holding us back, something we weren't willing to let go of. And that was that one big thing that the Holy Spirit wants to eradicate from your life. Because if you're not willing to follow Him by eradicating, or at least having a true desire to get rid of that one big thing that He wants to start with in your life, and if He can't start working in your life, if His Holy Spirit can't convict you of sin to start working in your life to conform you to the image of the only begotten Son of God, then what's He going to do if you're not willing to follow Him? So that's these people. They're not willing to follow. So He takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh boy, I get to go to heaven when I die. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. Yeah, well, but some of them will hold on to that, oh, assurance. I get to go to heaven when I die. That's, and they might even keep going to church every Sunday. That's right. Sporadically, perhaps. Who knows? And so anyway, you get some ideas as to who these people are that he's describing in the parable of the sower. And that which fell among thorns are they, when they have heard the word, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. He who endures till the end shall be saved. Doesn't it sound like patience, enduring to the end, enduring in the kingdom of heaven, to the end of your mortality? And what are you enduring? Well, you're enduring the temptation. You don't fall away. Or you may fall down seven times, but you're going to get back up every time and say, I will go on. You know? And just bring it on. Bring on the next one. I'll fall, but I'll get back up on that one too. Whatever. Seven times, I'll get back up seven times. Patience. You go on because you got your eye on the prize. You know, when your mortality ends, you don't want to be outside of his kingdom. You want to endure in his kingdom to the end of your mortality. So you bring forth fruit with patience. If it was easy, you wouldn't need patience. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. In other words, there is no room for secret sin, and your salvation cannot be hidden, because a good tree brings forth good fruit, and everyone is known by their fruit, so how can you hide it? And no fruit, a tree that brings forth no fruit, even no evil or good fruit, is not a good tree. It's going to be hewn down. I mean, if you have an orange grove and you have a tree with bad fruit, well, you're going to cut it down. And as I go through the groves that are around me, I see trees that are marked for destruction, for the fire. Yeah. You go around them and you look at them, they're bad trees. You know, the leaves are all fallen off and the fruit is real small. And then there may be some good trees there, but they have no fruit on them at all. And even once in a while, you find a tree that has the wrong kind of fruit in the grove. So they don't pick it either. And then they mark it for destruction. Oh. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whomsoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. And I like this. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Think about that for a minute. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. In other words, judge every word that you hear. Some words are easy to judge, and some are not. But we need to judge everything that we hear. And that goes to our thought life, too. We judge all of our thoughts, and we judge them against the standard of His Word and His truth. And we condemn or approve those things. We rebuke those things that are not wholesome, that are against his truth, and that's how we have his law written on our heart. If we have thoughts of adultery, we rebuke those thoughts of adultery. And right then, we have judged those thoughts, one, because we take heed how we've heard, you know, what we hear, even our own thought life. We judge those thoughts in the flesh. At the same time, we have reaffirm his law, and it's written in our mind, in our heart, and we are, our minds are renewed. The renewing of our minds is having his law written on our minds and heart by judging sin, by judging our thoughts, by judging our own actions, by falling down. When we fall down, we get back up by the word of God, by his law. And I like the rest of this verse too, but we're coming on a break here, so we'll pick up here when we get back. We're at Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. Stay tuned for the news.